Amen. All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 13, and I'd like you to keep your finger there in Revelation 13 or put a bulletin or something in Revelation 13. That's where we're going to be this morning for the majority of the sermon, but we need to start by laying a little bit of a foundation somewhere else. If you could find Genesis chapter number 11, so keep your place in Revelation 13, find Genesis chapter number 11. Last week, we started a three-part series. We're in the second part of a three-part series entitled America in Prophecy, and we've been looking at prophecy of the end times and the role that the Antichrist, that America is going to play in the Antichrist kingdom. And today, we're going to talk about the Antichrist and the beast, but to do so, we're going to have to look at some verses to kind of lay a little bit of foundation. I'm going to be honest with you. Last week, I preached a little longer than I usually like to, and I told you that the next several sermons were not going to be as long, and then I started out this sermon this week, and it's not going to be maybe as short as you'd like it to be, all right? So here's what I'm going to do for you, is I'm going to preach shorter tonight, okay? So I'm going to make up for the time I take this morning and give it back to you tonight. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I don't come to church in the evening. Well, that's your problem, not mine, all right? So maybe you show up, and then you can be part of a shorter sermon, all right? And Genesis, I'm just kidding. We're gonna go as quickly as we can, but I need you to kind of pay attention. We're going to look at a lot of the Bible, a lot of verses. We just, when you're studying prophecy, to do it properly, you got to do it that way. Genesis chapter number 11, I'd like you to notice verse number 1. In Genesis 11, you have the story of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, 1, the Bible says this, and the whole earth was of one language. I want you to understand, this is right at the beginning of the origins of man. This is right, you know, at the beginning of creation, basically, when it comes to the timeline of the world. And at this time, the Bible tells us the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. There was unity in language, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And you might want to remember that phrase, Shinar. We might not talk about it this morning, but we may talk about it next week. And verse 3, the Bible says, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city. Now, here's what I want you to understand. At the Tower of Babel, you have this a story of the whole world being united under a language, and the world basically unites and creates what we would call today a one-world government and a one-world religion. I want you to notice there in verse 4, it says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city. That's a government facility, a place to unite under government. They had a united government under this city for the whole world, and a tower. Now, the tower represents a religious structure. It's a uniting of religion. You say, well, how does a tower represent religion? Notice the purpose of the tower was, whose top may reach unto heaven. These people basically believe that they could work their way to heaven. They could physically build a tower large enough to get them to heaven. And you say, well, that's silly. You know, no one can build a tower to get themselves. Nobody can work their way to heaven. But today you have all sorts of religions that teach you that if you live a good enough life, and if you go to confessional booth, and if you go to catechism, and if you repent of your sins, and if you do this, and if you do that, then maybe you'll work. If you work hard enough, you'll get yourself to heaven. That's just as silly as someone thinking they could build a tower to get them to heaven. Amen. And here you have this idea of they're building a city uniting under a government structure, and then they're building a tower to get them to heaven, uniting under a religious structure. And they said, let us make a name less. Now, the word less means unless. And they're saying, let us make a name to avoid, or that we may avoid, or that we may prevent. It says that we be lest we be scattered abroad. See, here's what they did not want. They did not want to be divided. They wanted to stay united under a city, under a tower, under a one-world system, under a one-world agenda. They said, we don't want to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Notice verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They're united. And they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there, notice, confound. The word confound means to confuse their languages. This is the Bible teaches us how we got all the different languages in this world, because at the Tower of Babel, God said, I'm going to go down, because they're building, right? They're working together to build this city. They're working together to build this tower. And God says, hey, I'm going to go down there and let's confound their languages that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them. Notice, the Lord scattered them abroad from that upon the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. See, here's what you need to understand. The agenda, the will of God, is not a united world, but a divided world. And when we say divided, we're not talking about against each other, you know, fighting and wars and things of that nature. But God never wanted the entire world to be structured under a one system. And God does not want religion to be structured under one system. God always wanted things divided. He wanted separate nations. He wanted separate families. And by the way, he wanted separate churches, separate, you know, everything to be divided. Because when you structure everything together under one system, it's easy to control it from the top. So God wants, so here's what he does. These people are building, they're getting, you know, and then God comes along, and then he, you know, miraculously just causes them to begin to speak different languages. So they're building, you know, and you got one guy saying, hey, bring me the hammer. And then the guy that he's talking to says, ¿qué? You know, he's like, you know, that's the only language I know, Spanish. And then some other guy says, you know, hey, bring me a saw. And then the guy goes, you know, honke fa choy, I don't know. And they're speaking different languages. They're confused. So basically, they just kind of get together with the people they can communicate, and they go their separate ways, and God scattered them. And that's the Tower of Babel. But here's what I need you to understand. When we talk about Babel, or we talk about Babylon, we talk about Shinar, we're referring to this one world system, this idea that Satan has had an agenda from the beginning, from the book of Genesis, to unite the world under a one world government, under a one world religion. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel in the Old Testament. If you can find the book of Isaiah, it's a big prophetic book of Isaiah. Right after Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Then you got the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 7. And I want you to notice verse number 1. So I'm defining the word for you. When we say Babel or Babylon, we're talking about a one-world system, a one-world government, a one-world religion, a united world together. In Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel who had a vision or a prophecy about the coming governments and the coming, you know, end times prophecies. And what we see in the book of Daniel is that the agenda of Babylon is a one-world system that will be brought forth through different governments. He has this dream about these beasts. I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 1. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you got the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, all right? Now remember, we just saw Babel in Genesis 11. So we're back to the plains of Shinar, Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions, and his head upon in his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told us some of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Notice verse 3. And the four great beasts. You see the word beast? Now, the word beast in our King James Bible is simply a reference to an animal. So you see he sees these four great animals, these beasts, come up from the sea. Diverse, the word diverse means different, one from another. Now, before we get into the prophecy here about these four beasts, I want to just allow the Bible. Remember, we always allow the Bible to define itself. We allow the Bible to be its own dictionary. Let me explain to you what these beasts represent. Go down to verse number 17 of Daniel chapter 7. Notice verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says. These great beasts, which are four, notice what he says, are four kings. So when we're talking about these beasts, we're talking about kings, and we're talking about their kingdoms, but specifically about these kings, which shall arise up, which shall arise out of the earth. So when we're talking about these beasts, we're talking about kings. And go back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 4. And before I forget, let me say this. Put a bulletin or a ribbon or something in Daniel, because we're going to leave Daniel. We're going to be coming back to it throughout the sermon. So I want you to be able to get to Daniel quickly. The faster you can get to Daniel, the faster we can be done, all right? So put a ribbon or bookmark or something there in Daniel, your bulletin. Notice Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4. The Bible says, the first was like a lion. So we have our first beast. Here's how it's described. It was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So the first beast we see is a lion that had eagle's wings, and the Bible tells us a man's heart was given to it, to the beast. Now, we know that this first beast represents the king of Babylon, or the empire of Babylon. You say, well, how do we know that? Go back to Daniel chapter 4 and look at verse number 16. Daniel chapter number 4 and verse number 16. These sermons are going to be a lot of Bible studies. We're just going to look at a lot. I'm not going to yell a lot. You know, maybe at the end we'll yell a little bit or something. But Daniel chapter 4, look at verse number 16. Unless you just really upset me, then I'll just start yelling. No, I'm just kidding. Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. Let his heart be changed. This is God speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar got so lifted up with pride that God actually caused him for 7 years, I believe 7 years, that his heart was changed from a man's heart to a beast's heart, where he began to act like an animal. Notice, go down to verse number 31, same chapter, Daniel chapter 4, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take heed to this warning that's given to him by Daniel about God, and he goes ahead and he's just being proud and talking about how great he is, how he built Babylon. Notice verse 31. We'll skip the verses for time. You can study that out on your own, you know, if you'd like. But notice verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, so while Nebuchadnezzar was talking about how great he was and how he built Babylon, the Bible says that there came a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be, notice, with the beast of the field. So he's going to go out and live with the animals in the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till the hairs were grown like, notice the reference, eagle's feathers. You see that? And his nails like bird's claws, all right? And I'm not going to take the time to develop the whole thing. You can continue reading on your own. But you know that after 7 years, or seven times, he humbled himself. And then the Bible says that his mind, his reasoning returned unto him. So if you go back to Daniel 7:4, we're told about this first beast, that it was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Remember, when Nebuchadnezzar was driven out from among men to act like a beast, the Bible says that his hair was grown like eagle's feathers, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon feet as a man. And that's a reference to the fact that he acted like a beast for 7 years, and then his reasoning came back, and he stood back up as a man, and a man's heart was given to it, because remember, his heart was given the heart of a beast, but then he was given back the heart of a man. So the Bible is letting us know there that first beast is Nebuchadnezzar, is the kingdom of Babylon. Notice verse number 5. Notice the second beast. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. So the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour must flesh. So you have the first beast rise up, and he's this world power, Nebuchadnezzar. And I wish I had the time to just show you all the verses, but I don't. But if you study the book of Daniel, you'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar really was a world power. He really did control the entire earth. And then after him, because remember, these beasts represent kings, after that king arises another king who will take that place of world power, world dominance, and the Bible tells us he's a beast that is like a bear. Now, what was the second world power to take over after Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon? Well, we don't have to go very far to find it, because it's right there in the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter number 5. Look at verse 30. Daniel chapter number 5 and verse 30. Notice the Bible tells us we have the story of how the power was transferred from one king in Babylon to the next world power. Daniel chapter 5. Look at verse 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king of the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians. And notice that in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He was killed. Notice verse 31. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years. And there we're told that Darius of the Medes came and killed Belshazzar, the Babylonian. And then the world power is transferred over to the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel even goes with them, you know. And that's where you have the story of Esther and all of those things. So there's a transfer of power there. And we know that that's the next world kingdom because the Bible tells us that's the next world kingdom. We see it there in the book of Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse number 6. Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another. Here's the third world power, or the third beast, notice, like a leopard, all right? Do you see the third beast there, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So you say, well, what was that third world power that came in and took world dominance from the Medo-Persians? Well, again, Daniel tells us who that world power was. Go to Daniel chapter 8. And notice verse 20. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In Daniel 8:20, we're looking at another dream, another prophecy that Daniel gives us, but it spells out who the world power would be that would take dominance from the Medo-Persians. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 20. The ram, and I don't have time to develop this prophecy. Again, you can read that on your own, but let's just look at it quickly. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So we got the Medo-Persian king, right? The one who just took over for the Babylonians, verse 21. And the rough goat, this is, and if you look at the prophecy there in Daniel 8, I don't have time to read the whole thing, but if you look at it, you'll see that the rough goat basically kills the ram and takes over, is the king of Grecia. Do you see that? Or Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And we know from just world history, just open up a textbook of, you know, ancient civilizations, and we know that who was the man that came in and took over the world and conquered and basically took world dominance from the Medo-Persians? And it's a man called Alexander the Great, who was a Greek. So here, God, Daniel, foretells us about the fact that the king of Grecia, and this was written before Alexander the Great, but he foretells us that that third world power would be the Greeks, would be, of course, we know, Alexander the Great. Now go back to Daniel chapter 7. Notice verse number 7. Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 7. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. So here's our fourth kingdom. Dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now, next week, we're going to look at the image of Nebuchadnezzar, which is another prophecy about the world powers. And this is how we identify the image has iron associated with it. So we know the fourth beast has to do with the fourth part of the image. We'll look at that next week. And he had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, we know that this empire is the Roman Empire. Now, how do we know that it's the Roman Empire? Well, we know that it's the Roman Empire because obviously that was the next world empire to take place, you know. And people sometimes people say, like, well, you know, you shouldn't use history to tell you, you know, what prophecy is. But here's the thing. You don't have to look at history. Just read the New Testament. When you get into the New Testament, who's the world power? Rome. Who's Jesus living under? Rome. But Daniel gives us a hint to the fact that it's the Roman Empire. Go to Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 6. Again, another prophecy, but it gives us a reference, okay? Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 26. I know I'm going a little faster than I'd like to go, but we just have a lot to look at. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse number 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah. Now, who's the Messiah? That's Jesus. That's the Christ, okay? He's foretelling about the Messiah. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations and determined. So here we're told that this empire, the one that cuts off Christ, also destroys the city and the sanctuary. So Jesus died under which world empire? The Roman Empire. Well, you know what's interesting about that is that Jesus himself prophesied the fact that the temple or the sanctuary would be destroyed. Keep your place in Daniel. We're going to come to it throughout the sermon. But go with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. We spent a lot of time in Matthew 24 last week, and we're not going to spend as much time this week, but I want you to see Matthew 24. Should be fairly easy to find. First book in the New Testament, Matthew 24, and look at verse number 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So his disciples come and they're saying to Jesus, look at these look at this temple and look at these buildings and look at how wonderful they are. Notice verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus looked at the buildings of the temples that they were trying to impress him with, and he said, hey, look, this temple is going to be destroyed. And he says, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. And let me go ahead and say this. You know, they have that wailing wall in Jerusalem, and they say, oh, it's the what's left of the temple, and the Jews go and pray to that wall. Let me tell you something. That is not the wall of the temple. If that's the wall of the temple, then that makes Jesus a liar, because Jesus said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. That temple is gone. I mean, that temple was completely destroyed, and that wall was a wall to another building, not the building of the temple. Because even here, notice verse 1, they said Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him, notice, the buildings. See that word, that S at the end of the word building? Meaning there was multiple buildings. It was a complex of the temple. So, you know, if you want to go to Jerusalem and see where, you know, the Sea of Galilee and all that, hey, go for it. I'd like to go to Jerusalem and look at where the events, but don't go to that temple and pray or put a prayer there or act as if it's part of. Look, Jesus said that the temple would be completely destroyed, that there shall not be left here one stone upon another. And by the way, that was fulfilled by the Roman Empire. We know that in 70 AD, Titus the general, who eventually became one of the Roman emperors, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the city. He fulfilled the prophecy. So we know that it's Rome who's that fourth beast. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But I went through all that. That was all introduction, all right? Let's get into the sermon. I went through all that to say this. Go to Revelation chapter number 13. In Revelation 13, we see the beast or the Antichrist. Now, some people don't believe that the beast or the Antichrist is an actual man. They say that, no, the Antichrist is just a system, all right? I believe the Antichrist was an actual person. And I'm going to show you from the Bible why, because the Bible tells us he's a person. However, I do believe there's a system of a one-world system, but it's not the Antichrist. It's this Babylon system. And here's what I want you to understand. For those of you that like to take notes, I would encourage you to take notes if you're able to. Here's point number one. What we're going to look at is the political rise of the beast. The political rise of the beast. And here's what you need to understand about Babylon. When we're talking about Babylon, what are we talking about? A one-world system, a system that's uniting the world under a one-world government, under a one-world religion. And I want you to notice something. The government of the beast, the government of the Antichrist, is a continuation and a compounding of the one-world system. Let me prove it to you. We're going to flip back and forth between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. So be ready to do that, all right? Look at Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up. That's what we're talking about this morning, the rise of the beast, all right? And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Notice verse 2. And the beast which I saw was, I want you to make note of this, underline this in your Bible, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, was like unto a leopard. Do you see that? The beast was like unto a leopard. Now flick back to Daniel chapter 7 and look at verse number 6. Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 6. This is a great sermon to take a lot of notes. You can go back and listen to it online if we're going too fast or if it overwhelms you a little bit, but I want you to get this information. Notice Daniel 7, 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, notice what it says, like a leopard. Do you see that? So in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6, we are told that the third beast was like a leopard. And in Revelation 13, when the beast, the Antichrist, comes up, the Bible tells us that he was like unto a leopard. Go back to Revelation 13. Look at verse 2. He's not only like a leopard, though. Revelation 13, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a, notice, bear. Do you see that? So he was like a leopard, but he was also like a bear. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse number 5. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 5. Here's the second beast that Daniel saw. And behold, another beast, a second, notice, like to a bear. Do you see that? He was like a bear. So we got the third kingdom, which was the Greek kingdom, was like a leopard. And then the Antichrist shows up with his kingdom, and he's like a leopard. And then we have the second kingdom, which was the kingdom of the Medo-Persians, and it was like a bear. But then when we see the beast rise up in the book of Revelation, he's also like a bear. Notice, go back to Revelation 13, look at verse 2 again. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. Notice, and his mouth as a mouth of a what? Lion. Do you see that? Go back to Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 4. Daniel chapter 7. Remember the first beast, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon? The first was like a what? Lion. You see that? Now here's what I want you to understand. Because people get confused about Babylon. They think like, oh, you know, Babylon has to be the physical, you know, old city of Babylon, where, you know, the plains of Shinar. Or they think it's got to be this location, or it's got to be this kingdom. But here's what you need to understand. Babylon goes back to the Tower of Babel from the, you know, origins of man. Satan has had an agenda to unite the world under a one-world system, under a one-world government. And when God basically messed that up by giving people different languages and scattering them, then Satan began his plan where he propped up kingdoms, and every kingdom built on each other and got closer to uniting the world. You started with Babylon, then it goes to the Medo-Persian, then it goes to the Greeks, then it goes to the Romans. But here's what's interesting. When the Antichrist kingdom shows up, he's got a little bit of all of them. Because it's not one place. It's not one location. Each kingdom is building. It's continuing and it's compounding on each other. So we see that the Antichrist kingdom has a little bit of all these kingdoms. He's this great beast, but he looks like all of them. You say, well, why is that? Here's why it is. Go back to Revelation 13. Keep your place in Daniel, all right? We're going to keep going back to Daniel. Revelation 13, look at verse 1. Right now, you should have a finger in Daniel. You should have a finger in Matthew 24, and then you should be in Revelation 13, all right? Just so we can move quickly. Revelation 13, look at verse 1. Here's the second thing I want you to notice about the political rise of the beast. Not only is the beast a continuation and a compounding of Babylon's one-world system, one-world agenda, but the beast and the one-world system is set up by none other than Satan himself. Notice Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven horns and seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And I want you to notice this phrase, and the dragon gave him his power. Whose power? The dragon's power. The dragon gave his power to the beast and his seat. Whose seat? The dragon's seat. So the dragon gives the beast his power, his seat, and great authority. You see that? Notice verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Now, who is the dragon? Go to Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 9. Let's allow the Bible to answer that question for us. Who is the dragon that gives his power and his seat and his authority to the beast? Who is the dragon that gives power to the beast? Revelation 12, 9, another passage, but it defines who the dragon is for us. Revelation 12, 9 says this, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Remember that old serpent in the Garden of Eden? You don't get an older serpent than that serpent. That old serpent, and just in case, you know, God spells it out, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So who's the dragon? That old serpent, devil, the Satan. And the dragon is the one that gives his power and authority and seat to the beast. Because here's what you need to understand. The beast and the one world system is set up by Satan himself. You don't have to turn there, but let me read this verse for you. You might want to jot it down. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a political season right now, and sometimes people ask me, you know, oh, what do you think about so-and-so? Or what do you think about this guy? Or, you know, who are you voting for? Or who do you want the president of the United States of America to be? Let me explain something to you. If you want to know what I think, here's what I think. If you're going to be the president, if you're going to be the leader of the most powerful nation in the world, Okay? The only way you can get to that place is if you're a devil, or if you've got a devil, or if the devil's helping you out, all right? You know, you say, well, what do you think about? I think they're devils. Look at the devil we got in the White House right now. I mean, I think the only way somebody can get up to that place of authority is if Satan's prompting them up. And we see it throughout history. He's been the one that's been putting them in power. He's been, now, of course, God filters everything, and God allows everything, and God is ultimately in control. But here we see that it's Satan who brings up the peace. It's Satan. You know, so why are you excited about? I'm not excited about any of them. I think they're all devils. I think they're all demons. I think they're all wicked, you know. Who are you excited about? I'm voting for Jesus Christ. That's who I'm excited about. You say, the hope for America. Look, the hope for America is not the White House. Give up on the White House. The hope for America is this right here, the house of God. That's the hope for America. And it's preaching the gospel, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, go back to Revelation 13, look at verse 7. Notice how he brings this government, the Satan, using the system of Babylon, you know, through Babylon itself, through the Medo-Persians, through the Greeks, through the Romans. He's laying this foundation for a one-world system, and then he prompts up the beast. Notice what he does, Revelation 13, look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. And power was given him, notice, over all kindreds and tongues and nations. What is that? That's a one-world government. The beast was given power over all families, all kindreds, over all tongues, all languages, and all nations. He is in control of the entire world at this point. Satan fulfills what he started all the way back in Genesis chapter 11, uniting the world under one government structure. He fulfills it with the Antichrist, with the beast, here in Romans 13, 7, because power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Skip down to verse 17. Notice how he does it. Verse 17, we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but let me just show you this. Revelation 13, 17, that no man might buy or sell. How does he unite the world under a one world government? Here's how he does it, with a one world currency. He controls who can buy and who can sell. He controls and I don't have time to get into this, but the only way you could do that is by having a cashless society. Because, you know, people used to read this, I'm sure, and think like, well, how could that ever happen? I mean, I've got these gold coins, I've got these silver coins, I can go to whoever I want. But here's the thing, if you remove all cash and you put a chip in someone's hand, you know, and you say, well, you know, and here's the thing, and that's coming, and we're going to talk about it in a second. But here's how they do it. It's a slow process. You go from having gold coins to having paper that represents gold. Then you have paper that represents nothing. There's no gold to back it up. It's monopoly money, and we're all just playing the game. That's why it works, you know? If somebody said, I'm not playing this game anymore, it would collapse, and it will collapse. And then you take the paper money away, and you give people a credit card. So they're not using cash anymore. And guess what? Now those credit cards have a chip in them. And eventually the chip will go from the credit card and go into your hand. And there'll be a cashless society where he can control who buys and sells. He can control the currency. He can control the world through money, because the love of money is the root of all evil. So that's how it's going to work out. The first thing I want you to notice about the Antichrist is that there will be a political rise. And by the way, there's an agenda to unite the world. We can see it. You ever heard of a little institution called the United Nations? I mean, there's already an agenda to unite the world. And, you know, the Georgia Guidestones, which is a favorite thing for conspiracy theorists to look at, but the Georgia Guidestones, that is supposed to be this, you know, globalist agenda, setting the agenda for the one world government, says that they want to set up a world court system where the nations will be judged, you know, by the entire world. And today, even now, you hear politicians using terms like the global community. You know, or we've got to be mindful of the entire globe. We're all, look, God wants nations that are separate, divided. But the goal of Satan is to unite the world under a one world power. So the first thing we see about the Antichrist is the political rise of the beast. The second thing I'd like you to notice from Revelation 13 is that we'll see the physical rise of the beast. The first thing we saw was the political rise. A man is going to show up who's going to be charismatic, who's going to be, I'm sure, good-looking or entertaining or whatever, and he's going to unite the world under a one-world government. He will rise politically. But I want you to notice there's a second thing that the Bible teaches us here, is that there'll be a physical rise of the beast. You say, what are you talking about when you're referring to a physical rise of the beast? Well, here's what I need you to understand. Remember Easter a couple weeks ago? The number one event that pushed forth Christianity and the agenda of Christianity was what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If it wasn't for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, nothing else would have mattered. Jesus did a lot of miracles. He taught a lot of great things. He had a lot of cool parables, and he did a lot of great things. But if he would have died and stayed dead, the movement would have ended. But because he resurrected, it brought this movement of Christianity that literally turned the world upside down. And here's what I believe, and I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible, is that the Antichrist will imitate, because the Antichrist is a false Christ. He's an imitation of Christ. I believe he's going to imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I think he's going to physically die and resurrect from the grave and say, you know, I'm Jesus, I'm God, I'm Christ. Let me show it to you. Revelation 13, look at verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. And I saw one of his heads, this is the beast, right? As it were wounded to death. Notice, he had a wound to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. The whole world is amazed by the fact that he had this wound to death. And here's the thing. What I'm about to say to you is totally speculation. This is my opinion. I can't prove it to you from the Bible. But here's what I think. Because the whole world wonders after the beast, I believe that the Antichrist is going to be assassinated in a way where the whole world sees it. Remember JFK? The whole world saw him take a wound to his head. Now imagine, and I'm not saying JFK is the Antichrist, right? That's not what I'm saying at all. But imagine if JFK 3 days later would have came back. The whole world would have been like, whoa, what happened? And then imagine if after he came back, he would have said, oh, and by the way, I'm God. You know, that's what I believe is going to happen. I think he's going to be killed in a very public way. I think, you know, he might take a shot to the head or something like that. All speculation, that's just what I think. I can't prove that to you from the Bible. I'm just letting you know my thoughts. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, remember that, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Worship who? The beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So let's just take a break here for a second. People begin to worship this man. All right? Now, I want you to notice, who worships the Antichrist? Those whose names were not written in the book of life. Okay? These are unbelievers. These are not saved. Keep your finger there. Go back to Matthew 24. Just real quickly. Did you keep your place in Matthew 24? Matthew 24, look at verse 24. Let me just show you something. Because sometimes people will ask me, you know, like, what if someone who's saved accidentally, you know, gets fooled by the Antichrist or accidentally, you know, worships the Antichrist thinking he's Christ? Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 24, 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that, notice this phrase, if it were possible. You see that? If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, last week, we defined the word elect as believers. I'm not going to take the time to do that. If you missed last week's sermon, you can catch it on our website or on YouTube. And I would encourage you to do that if you missed last week's sermon. But here it says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So here's what he's saying. He's going to be so good that if it was possible, he would deceive the very elect. But here's the thing. It's not possible. You understand that? So people say, well, what if somebody worships the Antichrist and falls for it, it's because they weren't saved. True believers will not fall for this. That's why, if you go back to Revelation 13:8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. If your name's written in the book of life, you'll know. Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Herein is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, I want you to notice, here's another beast, all right? Look at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, Why do they worship the first beast? Here's why. Whose deadly wound was healed. Because people saw him take the deadly wound, I believe. Because people saw him die and then he resurrected. They wondered, and then this false prophet shows up and he causes them to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, notice, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Do you see that? He had a wound by the sword and did live. Now, some people will say, well, I think he just gets close to death and then doesn't actually die. And that's fine. I personally believe that the Antichrist dies. And I'll show you why. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse number 7. And then and there's something connected to that. We'll look at it here in a second. I hope you're doing well and you're not, you know, overwhelmed. Revelation 11, look at verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony. Now, here we're talking about the two witnesses. I don't have time to get into that. That's a whole other sermon. But you have the two witnesses. Notice the beast, the Antichrist, notice what it says, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Do you see that? Now, the bottomless pit in the Bible is a reference to hell. In the Bible, we're told here that the beast ascended out of the bottomless pit. He got out of hell. You say, well, how do you do that? God allowed it. But this guy died, went to hell, and then ascended out of the bottomless pit. He shall make war against them, the two witnesses, and shall overcome them and kill them. Go to Revelation 17. Look at verse 8. Revelation 17 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. Revelation 17 and verse 8. The beast, Revelation 17 and verse 8, the beast that thou sawest, make note of this phrase, was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now that phrase, was and is not, is, I'm not going to take time to take you the references, but it's used in Scripture to refer to someone that died. When it says that they are not or is not, it means that they died. Or the people that said it believed that who they were talking about had died. Revelation 17, 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, hell, and go into perdition, that they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. He died. But he's still alive. So that's why I believe, and he ascends out of the bottom of the pit. Now, I want you to notice something there in verse number 8. Let me give you another thought about this. Do you see in verse 8 how it says, go into perdition? Do you see that phrase? Revelation 17, 8, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottom of the pit, and go into perdition. When he ascends out of the bottom of the pit, the Bible tells us he goes into perdition. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at it. Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Now, if you find the T books in the Bible, they're all clustered together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. Find the T books towards the end of the New Testament, and you'll find 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 1, we have another prophetic chapter about the Antichrist and the one world and the rapture. Let's look at it. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, and, don't miss this, by our gathering together unto him. What is that? That's the rapture, all right? So he's talking about the rapture. He says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what's the day of Christ? It's the day of the coming of our Lord Christ and our gathering together unto him. And I don't have time to develop it, but you study that phrase, the day of Christ, throughout the Bible, and it's very clear that it's always a reference to the rapture. And notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, you know, be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The word at hand means that it's the next event. You know, the pre-tribulation rapture believers will say the next prophetic event is the day of Christ, is the rapture. And they say it could happen at any moment. They believe in what's called the imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. Nothing needs to happen before the rapture happens. And they say it could happen today. You know, and they'll get up and say, just put all your money in the offering right now, you know, because we could leave today and be in heaven. But here's the thing. Notice what the Bible says. Paul said, hey, don't be soon shaken in mind. Don't be troubled by spirit or by word or by letter as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. Look at verse 3. He says, it's not at hand. It's not the next event. It's not the next thing. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of Christ, the day that we're gathered together, for that day shall not come. Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Notice this phrase, the son of perdition. The Bible says there has to be a falling away before the day of Christ comes. The Bible says the man of sin needs to be revealed, the son of perdition, before the day of Christ comes, before the gathering together. It's not imminent. It's not the next step. There's things that have to happen before. And some people try to say, oh, well, the falling away, you know, that's actually a reference to the rapture. That is so silly, it's ridiculous. You know, number one, the underlying Greek word translated falling away there is this word, apostasia. Apostasy. It's talking about the fact that people are not going to heed the truth, that people are not, they're going to fall away from the truth. And here's the problem with that also, is that the rapture is getting caught up. I never heard of anybody falling up. You know, you always fall down, all right? So the falling away is not the rapture, it's apostasy, it's apostasia first, and then that man be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I want you to notice, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Go to the book of John, John chapter 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That phrase, the son of perdition, is only used about two men in the Bible. One is the Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition. The other is in John 17. Look at verse 12. Let's look at it together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. This is Jesus speaking. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Jesus says, I didn't lose any of them, but, he said, there is one guy I lost, but the son of perdition. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. Why? Because Judas never believed. He never got saved. He says, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, okay? So two men in the Bible are referred to as the son of perdition. One is the Antichrist. He goes into perdition after he ascends out of the bottomless pit. Here we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then Judas is called the son of perdition. So, you know, nothing is in the Bible by accident. Nothing is accidental. Nothing is put there just by mistake. Everything is in there for a reason. So here's a question I have is, if Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition and the Antichrist is called the son of perdition, what is the thing that these two men have in common? Let me explain to you what I think that thing is. Go to John chapter 13 and verse 26. John chapter 13. Remember when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? John 13 verse 26. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus answered. They're asking, you know, who's going to betray you, right? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, make note of this phrase, Satan entered into him. You see that? Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest too quickly. See, the Bible teaches that Satan has his fallen angels, these devils, these demons. And these devils possess men. You know, they get possessed by men, or they're possessed men or women, even children, and the devils have to be cast out. But here's what I believe. The devils possess individuals, but Satan himself, the leader, has only ever or will only ever possess two men. You know, there was two jobs that were so important, Satan said, I got to do these ones myself. And the one was when he entered into Judas Iscariot to assure that Christ would be killed, because that's what his goal was. He thought he could defeat Christ through death, and we know that Jesus resurrected and beat death. And then the second time, here's what I think. The beast will receive a deadly wound. He will die. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit. He will come back from hell. He will come back from the grave. But when he comes back, he's the son of perdition now, because at that point, Satan will be indwelling his body. Satan himself will possess this man who's referred to as the son, the man of sin, the son of perdition. So he's a man when he unites the world. And then he has a political rise, but then he takes a wound to the head. And then he dies, goes to the bottomless pit, ascends out of the bottomless pit. The whole world wonders after the beast. And then at that point, he goes into perdition. I believe when he comes back from the dead, that Satan indwells him. And that's why he's referred to as the son of perdition, which Judas Iscariot was referred to as the son of perdition. And Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. So what have we seen in Revelation, in the book of Revelation chapter 13? We've seen the political rise of the beast. The second thing we've seen is the physical rise of the beast. Let's look at a third thing this morning, and let's look at the religious rise of the beast. The religious rise of the beast. Can you make your way back to Daniel chapter number 9? We're doing good. Well, at least I am. Anyway, we're doing okay. We're going to be fine. We're going to be done here in not that long, all right? Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27, okay? Let's talk about the religious rise. We saw the political rise. We saw the physical rise. It physically dies, physically resurrects. And then let's see the religious rise of the beast. Daniel 9, 27. I want you to notice that in Bible prophecy, there's an event referred to as the abomination of desolation or something similar to that. The first time we see it is in Daniel 9, 27. Notice what Daniel said. And he shall confirm the covenant with them for 1 week. Let's talk about the Antichrist. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of, notice, abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption and that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, you know, what is this abomination of desolation? Go to Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse number 11. Daniel chapter 12, look at verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 12, 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate, I want you to notice these words, set up. Do you see that? And we saw just previous that it was referred to as an it. Here we're told the abomination of desolation is set up, okay? So this is not a person, this is an object. They set it up. They place it. There shall be 1,290 days. Go to the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, chapter 13. Now, let me help you out. When you get to Mark, put your finger there. We're going to go back to Revelation 13, then we're going to come right back to Mark, all right? Mark chapter 13, notice what the Bible says in verse 14. Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we just saw it in Daniel, right? Standing where, notice this phrase, this word, it. You see that? Where it ought not. This is not a man. This is not a person. This is an object. It's set up. Here we're told, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. We're going to come right back to Mark 13. Go back to Revelation 13, all right? We're going to Revelation 13. Have your place in Mark 13. We're going to come right back to it. What is this abomination of desolation that is set up? What is this abomination that is standing where it ought not? What is this? Revelation 13, look at verse 11. Revelation 13, look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, this is the false prophet. And he had two horns like a lamb. Now, what was Jesus called when he came on this earth? Remember when Jesus came to the, you know, presented himself for baptism and started his public ministry? John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? "Which taketh the sins of the world." Jesus is the Lamb. Here we have another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. He looks Christ-like, and he spake as a dragon, but he sounds like a devil. He's a false prophet, all right? He looks good, but what comes out of his mouth is bad. Notice verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth. So what does this false prophet do? He causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth, notice, he doeth great wonders. This false prophet is doing great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men. He's performing miracles. Notice verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Do you know that false prophets can do miracles? People often ask me, like, well, you know, what if Benny Hinn really did heal someone? Well, look, if he really did call fire from heaven, he's still a false prophet because he's preaching a false gospel. Even false prophets can perform miracles because the dragon gives them power, because Satan gives them power. Just because someone actually did whatever doesn't mean that they're, you know, you've got to try them by the word of God. We have to match up what they say, what they teach. He can look like a Christian, but if he sounds like the dragon, if his doctrine is from the dragon, then he's not of God, all right? That's how we judge, you know, false prophets by their fruits, what they produce. You shall know them. Notice verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, and they that make an, notice this, image. Do you see that? They make an idol. He tells them that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Remember, the abomination of desolation was set up. The abomination of desolation was placed where it ought not. What is the abomination of desolation? I believe it's this image. Because here's what happens, all right? A man is going to come on the scene, and he's going to rise politically. He's going to unite the world under a one-world government. And then this man is going to receive a wound to the head. And he's going to go to hell. But he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. And when he ascends and resurrects from the grave, imitating Christ, he will be the son of perdition, because I believe Satan will be indwelling him. And he will rise physically. And then once he rises physically, a false prophet will show up and say, "Hey, this is God. And by the way, let me do some miracles to show you how great I am." And he's going to cause them all to make an image of the beast. And they're going to set this image up, the abomination of desolation. Notice verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. See, everyone's going to have to worship this image or they're going to be killed. Let me give you a couple more things, and we're going to be ready to be done here in a minute. Can you go back to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, what was it that I had you go? Chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, just real quickly. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Notice what the Bible says. We read verses 1 through 3. Let's read 3 again just to get the context. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, this guy is going to come back from the dead. Then they're going to proclaim him God. He's going to rebuild that Jewish temple. They're going to set up the abomination of desolation in that temple, and he's going to declare himself God. And then people will have to worship this image. That's why I think it's funny. These Christians are like, send money to the Temple Mount. Send money so they can rebuild the temple. Why would we want them to rebuild a temple? It's what Satan's going to use, you know, and what the Antichrist is going to use to bring forth a one world religion, because he's going to show the world that he's going to pretend and claim that he is God. So what will happen once this image is placed and the whole world has to worship him? Go back to Revelation 13. Look at verse 15. Let's do it quickly. Look at the last phrase in verse 15. And causeth that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right. Go back to Revelation 13:7. Notice what he says. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Right? And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Skip down to verse 15. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. Now notice, the King James Bible uses this word in their right hand or in their forehead. It's not on their right hand. It's not on their forehead. It's in their right hand, and it's in their forehead. Notice verse 7, and that no man might buy or sell, save except for he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600 threescore. A score is 20, so 60 and 6. What is that? 666. 6, the mark of the beast. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Go back to Mark chapter 13. Look at verse 14. This is what kicks off that time known as the Great Tribulation. Now, last week, and I'm not going to take the time to prove it to you. Last week, we saw that the tribulation period is a time not of God's wrath being poured out, but of great persecution upon believers. We saw in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the day of Christ cannot come until the great falling away. You think it's a great falling away if the entire world is worshiping the image of the beast and taking a mark? I mean, until the great falling away and the son of, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice Mark 13, look at verse 14. Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, that image that you have to worship in order to get the mark of the beast, when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up a garment. But woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. Notice verse 18. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction. And by the way, in Matthew 24, that word affliction is translated tribulation. It says, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Great time of persecution for believers. They're killed. Because who are the only people that don't worship the image? Those whose names are not written in the book of life. Here's what he's trying to do. He wants to kill all the Christians. He's going to persecute them. And he's going to destroy them. Now let me, you know, So what do we see here in Mark 13? We see, number one, the political rise of the beast. And we see, number two, the physical rise of the beast. And we see, number three, the religious rise of the beast. Now, I don't want to end on a negative note, so let me just show you one thing and we'll be done. Go to Revelation 19. I know I've said that three times, but that's how many times I have to say it for it to actually be true. So Revelation 19, look at verse number one. Revelation 19 and verse 1. The Antichrist is going to persecute believers. He's going to overcome them. He's going to kill them. He's going to destroy them. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again, they said, Alleluia. We're going to talk about that next week. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Alleluia, or saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now this is the real thing. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. And upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, remember that guy? And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. This is the battle of Armageddon. The pre-tribbers want to teach you today that the battle of Armageddon is when the world's going to get to unite against Jerusalem. It looks to me like they're uniting against Jesus Christ. They're fighting against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, with the remnant were slain with the sword of him that was upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Here's what I want you to understand. There's a rise of the beast politically. And there's a rise of the beast physically, and there's a rise of the beast religiously. But here's the great thing. There's also a downcasting of the beast. When the true Messiah, when the true Word of God shows up, he battles him and he throws him to the lake of fire, never to come out again. And he has, you know, so don't leave today and just say, oh man, you know, I'm really discouraged. Hey, you know, we're on the winning side. But here's what I want you to understand. We have to be aware of these things coming. You know, as Christians, we should take a stand against this idea of uniting nations. Amen. We should be against it. We should be for separate powers, separate nations, scattered abroad. That's how God wanted it. We don't want to unite the world. We should stand against that philosophy and that agenda. Hey, we should stand against a uniting of religions. Today you got this ecumenical movement that wants to bring everybody together. I get so much mail where people are telling me, come to this pastor's breakfast, and all these pastors from Sacramento, we're going to unite, and they want me to sit down and have breakfast with some Catholic priest, some Lutheran, some Pentecostal. You say, do you go to those things? Absolutely not. Why? Because I'm against uniting religions. That's the system that Satan put together to unite all these religions under a one world system. Hey, we should take a stand against uniting the currency. We should be against it. You say, they're going to make a euro and unite all the currency in Europe. That's wrong. God wants there to be separate nations. We need to be aware of these things. Now you say, well, why? Here's why. Because things are going to get worse before they get better. See, before Revelation 19, you got to go through Revelation 13. And here's the problem with Christianity in America today is that we are just very content to sit and do nothing. We need to wake up and realize things are getting worse, and we need to do what we're going to do for Christ now. We need to preach the gospel now. We need to get serious about the things of God now. You need to get the sin out of your life now, because things are going to get worse. We need to prepare ourselves, because there's coming a great tribulation. There's coming a great persecution. Now, next week, we're going to finish the series, and I'm going to prove to you from the Bible how I believe that fourth beast, right? It was Rome. We're going to look at the image of the beast, the image of Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see how that fourth kingdom of Rome continues on through history. And I believe that that fourth kingdom is the United States of America. I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. You say, I've never heard that before. Make sure you're here next week. We're going to look at it from Scripture, and we're going to show you that I believe it is America that props up the Antichrist. The one world power of today is the United States of America. So be with us next week when we study that out. Let's bow our heads and have a